So for two Sundays, we endured the whirlwind out of which God speaks to Job and reorients Job's place in the universe. God reframes Job's reality in all of creation and draws Job out of his singular reality of suffering. God takes Job out of himself and casts him into the vast unknown, the vast and stunning creation. God reminds Job that he's surrounded by all these other things that were too created by God. And then Job sees everything differently. Now, if this were a movie, the picture and the audio would go from high definition pictures of the stunning beauty of things we didn't even know existed in creation. The backdrop would be the roaring whirlwind. And then it would go from that too much to possibly see and hear, it would fade to black and it would go silent, utterly still. And then we would cut to a scene of Job in quiet prayer, praying for his friends. Praying for his friends who thought perhaps he brought all this misery on, all on his own. Friends who blamed Job and spoke ill of the Lord. These friends, the ones pointing their fingers at him, Job prayed for them. Now, from the get-go, from the very first chapter of the book of Job, we are told that Job is an upright and faithful man. And so perhaps this praying behavior isn't a surprise. But you should compare the two natures of the praying. At the beginning of this story, Job prayed every morning for his kids out of fear. I think in that first chapter, five times it mentions Job praying for his children out of fear that they weren't doing it right and that they would be punished for not living right. So then to jump all the way to the end of this picture of Job praying for his friends who really weren't doing it right, that tells you that Job is changed. He is changed. And really, how could he not be changed? He's lost everything in this book. His tone-deaf friends blame him for all that has happened. And then Job himself has raised a fist to God and blamed God, yelled at God, suggested God is a little too distracted with human sin. He accused God of creating not order but chaos. This blameless and upright man of God who feared God and turned away from evil, he's changed by the end of this book. He's become more truthful, more faithful. And yet, when the whirlwind conversation dies down, when the friends have gone on home, when the dust settles, what Job is asked to do is to pray. Not for his future, not for his life to turn around, but to pray for his long-winded friends who spoke without hearing, who spoke without knowing, who tried to tell their distraught and grieving friend that he was somehow to blame, that he would learn something from all of this, that there must be a reason for it. And God didn't like it. God didn't like what his friends did or said. God didn't like being thrown under the bus by Job's friends, but I dare say that God didn't like Job being thrown under the bus by his own friends even more. So God tells Job's friends, he's like, get it together, get those burnt sacrifices to Job, and then you beg him to pray, so I won't treat you how you deserve to be treated. And so mercifully, Job prays for them. Now, we don't hear any more speeches from Job at the end of this book. Instead, we see him and hear him speak in prayer. And then he dares to have more children. He dares to keep on living, even after knowing all he knows. Just in case this is your first diving into the book of Job, in the first chapter, in the first, 10 verses, Job loses all of his children, and he loses his livestock, and he loses his servants. And then a few beats later, he even loses his own health. Just so you know, this has been the story of Job. So there's a comedian called Patton Oswalt. He's known for his stand-up, and he's also known, I don't know if you ever, he live-tweeted Downton Abbey episodes, and it was hilarious. But this past week, he marked 102 days since his wife died in her sleep, and he took to social media to write about his grief. And I share it in part with you here. If you do go online to read it, I have censored it pretty good here, just so you know, warning. He writes, "Thanks, grief. Thanks for making depression look like the buzzing little bully it always was. Depression is the tallest kid in the fourth grade, dinging rubber bands off the back of your head and feeling safe on the playground, knowing that no teacher is coming to help you." He continues, "If you spend 102 days completely focused on one thing, you can achieve miracles. Make a film, write a novel, get ripped, kick heroin, learn a language, travel around the world, fall in love with someone, get them to love you back. But 102 days at the mercy of grief and loss feels like 102 years, and you have nothing to show for it. You will not be physically healthier. You will not feel wiser. You will not have closure. You will not have perspective or resilience or a new sense of self. You will have solid knowledge of fear, exhaustion, and a new appreciation for the randomness and horror of the universe. And you'll also realize that 102 days is nothing but a warm-up for things to come. And," he says, "you will have been shown new levels of humanity and grace and intelligence by your family and friends. They will show up for you, physically and emotionally, in ways which make you take careful note and say to yourself, make sure to try to do that for someone else someday. Complete strangers will send you genuinely touching messages on Facebook and Twitter, or will somehow figure out your address to send you letters which you'll keep and reread because you can't believe how helpful they are. And if you're a parent, you will wish you were your kids' age because the way they embrace despair and joy are at a purer level that you're going to have to reconnect with. To reach backwards through years of calcified cynicism and ironic detachment. Lose your cool and you're saved," he writes. "I was face down and frozen for weeks. It's 102 days later, and I can confidently say I have reached a point where I'm crawling, which objectively is an improvement. Maybe 102 days later, I'll be walking." That ends his writing. Now Job is walking. Job is walking by the end of this book. He is the same Job that we've been with through the whole book, but he's also a whole new Job. He has to be, right? He's lost everything. He's blamed God. He's been angry at God. He's changed his mind, and he hasn't tried to hide it from God. He's shared with God all the nooks and crannies of his rage and his questions and his misery. Gone are the prayers of fear for his children. It's unfiltered prayer that God has heard throughout this book. Prayer straight from his heart, broken and in pieces, which is the only way forward. Sharing with God all the edges and darkness and cracks of your life, the whole of your life, the misery and joy, that's the only way we can live a life of faith. That's the only way forward. It's the only way you can get back to crawling and then eventually to walking, to living again in new ways. And Job goes on and does the most foolish thing after losing all of his children. He dares to have more. And he's playing by new rules. The girls in the scripture, he has girls and boys. The girls are given names. The boys are unnamed. That's irregular in scripture. And the girls, those names, when you dissect them, they're named after things in wild creation. So it's like Job was paying attention when God was taking him on a tour of the universe, and he named his girls in relationship to the creation. And then it says that they were given an inheritance, which does not happen in Scripture. Girls are not given an inheritance. Girls got to marry to live in Scripture. So Job is playing by new rules. He's living into a new kind of freedom as a transformed person that has been through hell and high water, but he's been through it with God. And his old life looks nothing like this new life. Now that is the gift of the book of Job. We are not alone. That's what this book tells us. We are not alone in this life of unexpected joy and sorrow. Our faith is no guarantee of smooth sailing. In this book, we get to know a man whose faith is put to the test, whose life is changed, and he comes out walking, maybe limping, but he's transformed. So instead of Job going back into his old worrying, praying ways, he prays for his blabbermouth friends. He goes from crawling to walking, and he has more kids. And it hasn't been easy. And I suspect he doesn't think it will ever be easy. And he will never be the same, just as his relationship with God will never be the same. It's the stuff of a life of faith. And we say, thanks be to God. Amen.